Amen. Okay, third message. I have the thought to wrap this up next week, but we shall see. This little mini series or series I've called. Hang on, let me just bring up my notes. I've called this the work of a Christian. And this is the third message, and I'm calling this Represent the King. Okay? I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're also going to spend time in Luke chapter 15. Okay? So let's start so that we don't miss reading the scriptures. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay, that the context for that is Jesus has died, he has been raised, he's about to be taken back into heaven, and he's giving marching orders, if I could put it that way, assignments to his disciples. Okay, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we could read the whole thing, but for the sake of time, I'm going to jump a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what? I'm going to start back in 11. Sorry, Louise. I was sitting in front of my computer when I put the notes down, so I thought these numbers were right. Anyway, we'll just jump right to verse 16. Sorry. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay. So as a quick way of review, we started this series of messages, The Work of a Christian, by just considering what is a Christian. Okay? It's very important that we come to grips with that. What is a Christian? If I go to McDonald's, which is where you get hamburgers, do I become a hamburger? If I go to a church service, do I become a Christian? No. This is about what you are fundamentally. And there is no judgment here, okay? This is not a, there are some people who are better and some people who are worse. This is really just the revelation of Scripture that every human being is broken. And because they are broken, they do everything from mildly wrong things to horrible things, okay? It is in the nature of mankind to rebel against God because of what something that happened ages ago. And God wants to repair you, okay? You know, it's not hard for people to be impressed by the things that you do on the outside. You dress nicely, you're polite, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But God looks at the inside and works from there. Okay? Why? Even if you're a polite, I mean, I don't know whether you can imagine this. There can be people who are polite to you in public and they beat their wives. Right? They're very proper in the way they do things, and they're embezzling money. And you would never know about any of this. Okay, now, I'm using some fairly dramatic examples to make my point. The point that I'm trying to make is that what is happening on the outside ultimately is because of what is going on the inside. And so God's salvation works from the inside out. Okay? He is after how you behave. But the way he gets to how you behave is to get at what is going on inside you, okay? So this is why God says something like this. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He surrendered. He sacrificed his only begotten son. Why? That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It may not be apparent, but what he's talking about is an exchange. Because you are broken, you are perishing. But I don't want that. So I've done something. I surrendered. I sacrificed myself so that if you believe, you would no longer be broken, but be repaired and begin to live in what it means to be repaired. And repair is actually not the right word. It's not like he fixed you. He made you to die with him and raise you up into something completely new. So what God is in the business of is saving from the inside out. Yes, it's a nice thing that people are polite to each other, okay? But God looks deeper than that. Why are you being polite? Typically, of course, what you do matters. If I hit somebody, it matters to God. But what especially matters to him is, why did you do that? Why did you do that, okay? So the first place that we started is, a Christian is actually somebody who has believed what Jesus did and received it for themselves. And supernaturally, beyond your ability, God causes them to become something. That is a Christian. Sometimes people use the term, they were born again, referring to words that Jesus used back in John when he was talking with somebody who was an expert in the law. He said, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter it. And that person's reaction is, what are you talking about? How can I get born again? You're asking me to go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus' response, I'm sure he had a smile on his face almost, is, you're the expert of the law and you don't understand these things. He wasn't talking about a physical birth, but the thing that was born first was broken. So there has to be an exchange. You have to become a new thing. We heard it in 2 Corinthians. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. This is God's solution, okay? So please don't take on the burden of trying to be a Christian. Believe and become, okay? He then works with you so that the behavior matches what you are. And that, of course, is a process that we can resist. We don't got to go along with it. God is not a bully. He is kind. But therein is the reality. So people trying to be a Christian is kind of doesn't make sense. It is a very frustrating thing to try and be a good Christian. Okay? So you have to start again. You have to become a Christian by believing and receiving Jesus and then follow him. Follow after him. That's what we're called to. So that was our first message. What is a Christian? Last week, I took a little bit of an aside to talk about the king and his kingdom. What I was setting the stage for was God is not just making things up as he goes. This is part of a grander plan that is more complete than we can possibly imagine. Yes, sin entered the world and it broke everything, and as a result, everything that God wanted was ruined. But God was not taken by surprise by that. He had already put into place a plan that would result in the redemption of everything. Okay? He had already put in the plan. Jesus is not only the coming king who would reign. Okay? So the reason why I said that was part of that plan was that God was going to fulfill promises made to a man named Abraham, and then David and many others, that said a king from their line was going to rule, and that king would rule righteously, meaning with a view to the righteousness that God wants. And when you hear righteousness, your thought should not be polished. It should be, it is healing. It is good. It is well. This is the way it should be. This is how God wants things to be. It is good for everybody, right? When we talk about righteousness, we're not merely talking about the appearance of something or being proper. What we're really talking about is the context in which everything can be well, right? The problem with sin is it breaks things. Righteousness heals things, right? So that's what we're talking about. Well, the king comes to the people that he's supposed to be welcomed by, and they reject him. And that opens up this chapter that we're living in now, where it's not by becoming a Jew that you are right with God, but by believing in him, by receiving in him. Before, you had to become a Jew to be in line with what God wanted. But because of this time, because of what Jesus did, all you need to do is believe and receive. But the king is coming. Okay, the promise hasn't changed course. God never says, "Oh, I changed my mind." Okay, when you read something in the passage of Scripture that says it looks like God changed his mind, don't be fooled. Okay, God is using language in a way to help us understand something about what's going on, but God never changes his mind. That doesn't make any sense. We change our minds because we don't know what's about to happen. Right? I want to have Vietnamese food from such and such a restaurant. I go to the restaurant, it's closed. So we'll have pizza instead. Why am I having pizza instead of the Vietnamese food I wanted? I didn't know it was closed. Are you thinking that God does not know the things that people do? I said, oh, if I only knew that, then I would never have. Okay? So God never changes his mind. He, from the beginning, had a plan in place, right? The moment he created Adam, you know, again, you know, when we talk about God, we're talking about somebody who's not bound by time, dealing with people who are bound by time. We cannot imagine what timelessness is like. So the language becomes a little bit difficult. But it says of God, the moment that God made Adam, he knew Jesus would die. Okay, but you understand, that's not like it happened in a sequence. It's all at the same time. Making Adam and Eve meant Jesus would die. And he went ahead anyway, and we can ponder that. But my point is, it's not like God said, oh, what am I going to do? I have no idea. Rather, he already had in place how to redeem this horrible problem that's going to happen. And it involves this king. But involves much more than this king, right? So that was to lead us to the point to answer the question, what is the work of a Christian? What it boils down to is to represent the king, this good and righteous king. That is really our job, and that's what I want to build on today, okay? So the message, the title that I've given this message is Represent the King. And where I want to start, I want to go to Luke chapter 15. If you remember last week, I'm not sure if anybody did their homework. Knowing what I'm like, I say, okay, please do this homework, but I don't like to ask anybody, because I know if I was on the receiving end, I'd have to say, no, I didn't do the homework. And I don't want to put people in that kind of position. So let's do the homework now. Luke chapter 15. Sorry, my bookmarks are falling out here. The context here is Jesus is in the midst of ministry and crowds are coming to him, okay? And you can understand why. He's healing people. Impossible things are happening because he is declaring it's time for salvation, okay? He started his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he demonstrated what that meant by healing people, by delivering people from being possessed by demons. He restored people to a relationship with God who thought, I've blown it too far. Okay? In the passage before this, he talks to them about this crowd. He's not fooled by everybody coming after him. Okay? He's not fooled by, oh, that means they're all for me. And he says some challenging things. He turns to the crowd and says, if you want to be my disciple, and then he talks basically, you need to love me more than anything else in your life. More than anything else in your life. Okay? The way he puts it is, you need to hate your father and your mother. But obviously, God is love. He's not telling you to hate anybody. But he is saying, he's painting a graphic picture. What is required of you is that I'm the highest to you in everything. Okay? Not everybody wants to hear that. Hey, can we just have the healing, please? That's all I want. But why is God talking about I need to be higher to you than everything else? Because God is after genuine repair. If Jesus is not the highest thing in your life, then something else is. Do you follow? Okay, maybe Jesus is not the highest thing in your life, but there is nobody here that doesn't serve something. There's nobody in the whole world that doesn't serve something. That something can be themselves, don't get me wrong, okay? But if it's not God, it's going to be something else. And the only one who you could serve that will heal you and restore you is God. He is not playing, a popularity contest. Nobody likes me, so you need to like me if I'm going to help you. That's all there is to it. That's not God. Why does God need to be higher to you than everything else? Because anything else being higher to you than Jesus himself will break your life. It's that simple. It may not break it immediately, but the path you end up going on ends up causing you to live at such a level so far below God that he says, that's not the way to be. Okay? So he's challenging the crowd before him. And then he comes to this place. In verse 15, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. All the lowest of the low in their society. And not low because they were poor. Low because they did the things that God said not to do. Okay? Both the Pharisees and the scribes, i.e. the people who say, we do what God wants us to do, began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay? So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, okay? Don't misread that. That doesn't mean God doesn't love and delight over the righteous ones. But what he's especially delighting over and pointing out is, this one came back. He gives a second parable. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when he has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay? So he starts by giving you two parables that tell you heaven's perspective on the situation of sinners coming to Jesus. Then he speaks a parable to address the ones who had an issue with that. Okay? He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there, he squandered his estate with loose living. Okay, jumping ahead for the sake of time. He comes to his senses saying, this is dumb. My father has just servants who eat better than I'm eating. I'm starving to death. I'm just going to go back and be just a servant. I obviously don't deserve to be a son anymore. I've squandered everything. So I'm just going to go back and just say, just like, I just want to eat. That's all I want. Okay? He says, I will get up and go to my father in verse 18, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look! For so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Okay? Very, very potent chapter. Okay? As I said to you, we read in 2 Corinthians, this was Paul talking. Having become a Christian, he says, now here's the assignment. Okay? Back in Matthew, he said, go. Jesus said, everything, all authority has been given to me, so I want you to go. Okay? At another time, we can analyze, well, if everything belongs to you, why do I got to go? Why not just snap your fingers? Right? Everything belongs to you. And yet God never seems to do that. The living God who can snap his fingers at any point in time always seems to use a person to do what he wants. Okay? He says, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. Okay? Now, this is kind of a remarkable thing in its context. Don't go and make disciples of just the Jews, which is what the Jews were used to hearing. Okay? So much so that if you read the book of Acts, you'll find at first the church is just Jewish. And when somebody who is not Jewish hears and receives Jesus, the Jewish Christians have an issue with it. You went to the house of a Gentile, they say to Peter, and you ate with them. Like, that's wrong! Does that sound like anything we just read? He sits with the sinners and the tax collectors come to him and eat with him. They're not the right kind of people. Okay? So God had to deal with them. God. It always strikes me how kind God is in these dealings, how patient and merciful he is. Because the message was, go and make disciples of the nations. And they stick with the Jews. In fact, if you keep reading in that chapter, once they come to their senses, okay, you know, Peter's response to having gone to a Gentile's house and eaten with them was, look, the very same Holy Spirit that God gave to us, he gave to them. So what am I supposed to do? Act like it didn't happen? And their response is, well, okay, I guess that makes sense. And then the very next line says, and they continued to go out preaching to Jews only. They can hear the words and not get it. I don't know if that sounds like anybody you might know. It sure sounds like somebody I know very well, and I'm not talking about my wife, okay? This is what we're like, and it's in the face of that that God is so patient and kind. It doesn't throw him off. It doesn't throw him off. He just keeps working, okay? So my point here is, first of all, the assignment was go and make disciples, okay? It's very important that we understand, for the sake of today, one of the things I want you to understand is a disciple is not the same as somebody who became a Christian. He is not saying, go into all the world and make converts. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody who was dead in their sins, hears the gospel, and becomes saved. He said, go and make disciples. Okay, now, let me, so that in case anybody gets the wrong impression, I am not saying you don't need to see converts, because you can't make a disciple if they're not converted first. So that whole aspect of preaching the gospel is absolutely necessary. But the goal in your mind needs to be, I want them to be a disciple of Jesus. Let me put that in a different way. I want them to be just like Jesus. Okay, when you hear disciple, please don't think churchgoer. Please don't limit it to churchgoer. That's a part of it. What is God really after? He wants lots of Jesuses, for the lack of a way of putting it, walking around. That's what he wants. A disciple is somebody being trained to be just like the master that they are a disciple of. So what God is really after, to put it differently, I want you to help people live in salvation, not just hear about it. I want you to help people be instruments that can represent me well because they know, again, for the sake of today, they know two things. There's more things to know, okay? But today, two things. I want them to represent me well because they know two things. One, that I gave myself for them, that it is possible to be saved. One, they need to be saved. I want them to be saved, and they need to be enjoying salvation. Okay? I want them to live in the benefit of salvation. I want them to be witnesses. Okay, what is a witness? Any idea what a witness is? Please take it out of the context of Christianity. What is a witness to something? A car accident happens and you're a witness and the police asks you. What is it? Somebody who saw something and can report on it, right? So what is a witness of Jesus? Somebody who knows the benefit of being a Christian and can therefore report on it. It is not sufficient to know the gospel message and simply proclaim it. Why? Okay, now please don't misunderstand me. If that's all you got, that's the place to start. I think I've shared with you how, in my experience, under very less than ideal attitude of heart, I've seen people get saved just by taking a gospel to them. It's not me by any means. Like, I think I told you, I went to Mexico on a mission, and I never spelled out, but it was not with the proper attitude at all. I didn't care about those Mexicans. What bothered me was all these other Christians who were saying, you need to be doing it. So I said, okay, well then fine, I'll show you. I can do it too and still not agree with you. And that was the attitude that I went to Mexico with. And I read this, I don't know Spanish, but I read this Spanish tract to this guy after a session of hearing the gospel. And the guy wanted to give his life to the Lord. And I was sure you did not understand me. You could not have understood me. So if that's all you got, go with it. Okay, but what God really wants is a witness. I have tasted and seen that God is good. He has been merciful to me. He will be merciful to you. Sometimes the reason why Christians behave like jerks is because they have not actually seen that God is kind. They have not actually understood God is patient. All they understand is the king is coming and hell is following after him, so get your act together. That's what they've understood about the gospel. But that is not representing Jesus, is it? It's representing a fraction of the gospel message. It is absolutely true. Judgment is coming, and no one can escape it. You might have the nicest penthouse anywhere, it won't make any difference. You cannot escape judgment. You cannot, except through believing in Jesus. But what God really wants, and this is the second point I want to make. Okay, so first of all, represent him. He wants witnesses. So it matters that you and I are actually enjoying being a Christian. And if we're not, something is amiss. Okay, I'm not saying there's something wrong about you, merely like, well, you're an idiot. What I'm saying is you have not understood what it is that has been given to you. You don't know what is yours like God wants you to know. Because if you did, you would not behave this way. If you did, you would not behave this way. The second thing, how we represent him, is we must be embraced by, captured by, his love for those around us. Okay? Did you notice in the parables that we read, okay, so the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, depicts for us God's attitude towards the lost. Okay? But he also addresses this self-righteous thought. And he's getting at, look, everything is mine. Why are you complaining? Why was this guy complaining? Because everything being his was not appreciated. He could have taken a calf any time he wanted and celebrated with his kid, but he had celebrated with his buddies. But he had this thought in his head, God, it's just, my father is just so tough. I got to do all this stuff, and my brother's not even here to help me. So his perception of who he was narrow, so small focused that he couldn't think beyond it. And that's what some Christians are like. You don't represent the Father well with that attitude, right? So it wasn't like Jesus was saying to these Pharisees and scribes who came and complained, he wasn't saying, well, you guys ought to be sinning by now. Why aren't you sinning and having a good time too? That was not what he was saying. His complaint about them was not that they had tried to do what was right. His complaint was, you don't know what the heart of the Father is really like. Okay? So he paints a picture about the lost. And he says, he compares the lost to a sheep that gets lost and a coin that gets lost. But I'll point out to you, in both cases, that sheep and that coin belonged to somebody. And it was that somebody that went looking for them. Do you follow what I'm saying? It wasn't like, there's lost sheep out there. Let me go and see if I can find one. My sheep is missing. My coin is missing. So I am not saying, well, let me put it differently. The attitude of heart you need to have to every single person out there, whether they believe you or not, is this one matters to God. This is a lost one that he desperately wants back. Now, the rules of the situation are such that, you know, because this, remember, this is a parable. It doesn't spell out everything. That person's choice has something to do with it. But from our perspective, when we speak the gospel to them, the thing that we need to be captured by is this guy, this girl, is precious to God. Because otherwise, all you got is a logical message. And what wins people over is the love of God. Right? The gospel is a message of the love of God towards us. God so loved the world. So if that is missing in our presentation of the gospel, we are not representing him. You see what I'm saying? Representing him is more than just make sure you've got the I's dotted, the T's crossed when you say this message. Obviously, I'm not saying you don't need to be clear, but it's got much more to do with the heart with which you speak, representing him, than it has to do with being clear. What are you trying to get across? God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten son. What are you going to do about that? He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have eternal life. What are you going to do about that? But if you don't come at it with the heart that he has, then you're not really representing him, right? That the language that Paul uses is, we beg of you, be reconciled. Not, look, you can be reconciled if you want, but you're such an idiot, you're not going to take it anyway. But I told you anyway, at least you can't say nobody told you. That's not representing him, okay? That's not what he was like. That's not what he was like. So represent the king. Okay, now obviously we could flesh this out in so many ways. Represent the king. One, enjoy the salvation of God. And where you are not, something is amiss. I don't mean that you're such a stupid Christian. Something is amiss. If you do not think it's a good thing to be a Christian, there's something you're not seeing, and it needs to be corrected. And your brothers and sisters can help you. I'm willing to help you. And where I don't see something, I welcome your help. Okay? It is a good thing to be born again. It is an amazing thing to be a Christian. I don't mean you're always smile on your face. You're going to wake up sometimes and feel horrible. You're going to wake up sometimes and the whole day just, the best part of it was when you got up and it just went downhill from there. Okay? Those kinds of things happen. But it can be that you don't understand the difference between who you are and what happens to you. Do you see what I'm saying? Who you are is not what happens to you. It's not your job. It's not how well your job goes. Blessing is not marked by everything goes my way. The mark of blessing is how it can turn around disaster because somebody's willing to work with God. Okay? It is not, I win the lottery. Other people have problems with traffic. Every time I come to the traffic light, it's green. I don't know what you guys are talking about. I'm blessed. I live in a nice house. I'm blessed. It is a blessing if you have a nice house to live in it. I don't mean to say it's not. That is just like such a weak understanding of what it means that God blessed. Jesus died so you can live in a nice house. This is your conclusion. Jesus died so the supernatural power of God could move through you and change things. That's what it means. So blessing is not, I hope everything goes well for you. I mean, it means that at least. But it means so much more. When you bless somebody, if that person is perceptive, what you're saying is, okay, may God show up on the scene through you here. Then it'll be fine. Okay? We'll build on this next week. So number one, enjoy salvation. You want to represent him. It's a horrible thing to be a Christian, but you really should be one. I confess, I've almost said those literal words. So I'm not saying other people are stupid. I'm saying I am a dramatic representation of the kindness and patience and mercy of God. We don't want to present the gospel as, look, it's a horrible thing to be saved, but you're going to go to hell if you don't, so you probably ought to give. But it's going to be terrible. That's my testimony. If that's your testimony, you have not seen what he is like properly. Okay? That's the older son. That's the older son. He's in the kingdom, but he can't enjoy any of it. Not because his father doesn't want him to have it, but because what he understands his place to be. Number two, represent him by showing, by the way you interact, the way you present him, being focused on the depth of his love for those who are lost. Right? If you don't have that, what is it that you're proclaiming? What is the most essential thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is not that hell is coming. That is part of it. It is coming. Okay? If you can't remember the way to present the gospel to somebody, just memorize John 3:16. That's all you really need. Okay? What does that verse start with? God sees hell is coming and is willing to make a way out for you. He so loves you. That has to capture your heart when it comes to the people that we deal with. Okay? That homeless person on the bus who's always annoying, is actually a lost one who God wants back. Okay? I'm not saying that that doesn't mean you need to, you know, just abandon all judgment and how you deal with it. But watch over your heart concerning that. The moment you start thinking they are some messed up thing that is beyond redemption and why are they bothering my space, you're off track. It is not the Spirit of God that is showing you that. Okay? So we have to watch over our hearts about that. If you are captured by the love that God has for even the worst person around you, the way you behave will change towards them. And that's what we want. Right? Why were those sinners and tax collectors coming to Jesus? Because he was telling them, man, are you ever messed up? You are so gone. You are so gone. Just get, you know, enjoy your life now because you're just going to hell. Is that why they found him attractive? Is that why they were compelled? It wasn't merely because, oh, with Jesus, we get to keep doing what we want. That's not the idea of the tax collectors and the sinners coming to Jesus. It wasn't, we just get to keep on doing what we do. Something changes for them. What was it that attracted them? They heard how much God loves them. So if we're going to represent God, we are way off base if we don't start with the depth that the love of God, the depth of the love of God for the people that you are surrounded by. And may we be captured by that. Okay? Do you understand? This is not to say I'm not talking to you about everybody will be saved somehow. That's not what I'm getting at. I am not talking about some, oh, just overlook all their sin. Remember, sin is destroying their life. God is not after that. This is not license to sin. It is not an introduction to God doesn't care about your sin. It is the very opposite of it. But you are misrepresenting him if your priority is to get across how angry God is at sin and not how much God wants to rescue you from it. You follow? So, I'm going to stop here. May the Lord help each one of us to perceive it. And we're just going to close with prayer. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to help us. So much can be said about the glorious gospel that you have called us to be involved with proclaiming. I ask you to win us over to your heart concerning it. In any place and to every place that we are in need of it, I ask you, not merely inform us, not merely make us aware, but win our hearts over to how you think about those around us, that we might represent you faithfully. Yes, the judgment of God is coming, but hallelujah, the Lamb of God has been slain on our behalf. Righteousness requires the wrath of God to fall, but hallelujah, you have extended your hand and made the way out. I ask you to capture us. I ask you especially for us, Father, where we do not perceive the love of God at the depth that we need to for these days, that you would help us there and open our eyes in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay.